word you're going to bring to us today, and also for the worship. And we just thank you for providing the day, Father. We know it was snowing and it was a hassle, but we also are reminded of your glory and your might and what you can do. And Father, we just lift up Bob to you today. Father, he's not feeling well. We ask you to just bless him. We ask you to protect him. We ask you to watch over him and to be with him and to heal him, Father. Make him feel better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's get to it. Today, what I'm hoping to do is understand, you know, we're focusing in on the woes in Matthew. So we're looking at Matthew 23, verses 23 through 24 today, which is talking about basically hypocrisy. And so today what we're going to learn is understand hypocrisy and Jesus' role as our high priest. We're hoping to explore and understand the concepts of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and understand blind guides. There's a discussion about blind guides and Jesus' criticism of empty religion, and then explore and understand our relationship with God. Sound good? So four things. Hypocrisy, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and then blind guides and relationship. All right? So this is the verse that we're looking at. Now, you guys have talked about some of this stuff. If you haven't been here through the series, then let me just remind you, Jesus starts going through some criticisms of different things, and he says, woe to, and there are different groups that he's talking about. The one that we're focusing on today is he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat, but swallow the camel. All right, so that's the verse we're working from today. So I want to show you guys, when we were talking about this at my house, we actually watched that show, The Goldbergs. Anybody ever watch that show? No. No. Yeah, the only Goldberg. No, there's a. It's a show, and it's basically based in the 80s, okay, which, you know, I grew up in the 80s and 90s, so it kind of resonates with me. But we were watching the show, and they were talking about posers. Anybody ever hear of a poser before? All right, so this is what it's talking about.
Everyone, after some careful reflection, I am devoting myself to changing the world.
Good for you, sweetheart. That's very selfless and admirable.
Yeah, that's great, poser.
Excuse me?
Oh, I was just agreeing with Pops. Poser.
You take it back right now.
Poser.
I am not a poser.
Poser, poser, poser.
Stop it.
Poser.
Shut up!
Back then, poser was the worst name you could call someone. It meant you were a fake, a phony, or wearing the t-shirt of a band you knew nothing about.
Poser.
I am not a poser. Social awareness is super important to me. I even got Principal Ball to start a social awareness club at school.
It's just like when we saw that We Are the Earth song.
You got inspired by music? Ha!
I am not a poser, okay? You're the one who pretends to be a rapper and a karate master.
I don't pretend anything. At my core, I'm a breakdancing samurai ninja who spits mad rhymes and dunks mad jams.
That's just a smorgasbord of absurd things mashed together in one ridiculous human.
You want to know what's ridiculous? That you think people would actually care about your dumb social awareness club. Especially one started by a poser.
You're a poser!
Copy my insult, ergo, you're a poser. Logic, Barry wins!
You did not! Erica wins!
No, he won. You copied him. It was weak, sweetheart. Have a slice of pizza and be happy.
All right. Here's why I played that. Because we were talking about, he said that back then that was one of the worst things you could be called, was to be called a poser, because it meant you were a fake or a phony or wearing a shirt from a band that you didn't know anything about. And the funny thing was, when Barry starts talking about himself, and she says, well, you think that you're a karate master and that you're a rapper, and he says, in my core, that's what I am. You know what I'm saying? So there's kind of a juxtaposition there. So the point is, we're talking about hypocrites. We're talking about the concept of somebody being a poser, essentially, and that's what Jesus is really talking about. And he says, he calls them hypocrites. So I looked up the word, and the word actually means an actor under an assumed character, play acting, a stage actor. So in the Greek, they used to have plays, right? So if someone was an actor in the play, they would be called a hypocrite, and they were play acting. So when Jesus talks about this, he actually, well, the translation in the Greek comes down to this word that they're using for someone who pretends to be someone else, who decides or speaks or acts under a false part. It came to mean that too. A dissembler, or one who hides his true feelings under a false appearance. Puts on appearance, pretender, or our common word that we use is hypocrite. All right. So what I thought was interesting is the Pharisees were merely pretending. They had an appearance of relationship, but they didn't know God. And how many times did Jesus say, if you knew who was speaking to you, then you would ask him for a drink of water? Or if you really understood the scriptures, then you would know. But they were made blind. And he talks about that a little bit later. All right, so any questions about this so far? All right, so Jesus came to be our high priest, not a copy, but the real thing. I thought it was interesting because, you know, the Pharisees and the rulers and the teachers of the law, the high priest, for example, they were a copy of what was in the heavenly realms, right? The tabernacle itself, the temple, was a copy of the heavenly place where God is. So it's interesting that Jesus came to be our true high priest, right? And he was the priest in the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, Roger. Yep, here, say it in the microphone so Kathy feels better.
Yeah, that's the first time I ever heard that. I'm new to the Bible, but where they said Jesus is the true high priest. That's the first time I ever heard. Is that just for the class or something?
Yeah, that's actually, we'll look at some verses later in Hebrews, for example. He goes through a whole section of a description of how Jesus is our high priest. He's the high priest. And all right, I'll go into this. I didn't plan to do this, but there's a part in, if you guys remember, it's way back in Genesis, I think, where Abraham goes to Melchizedek, and he actually gives him a tithe, and he says, you know, he actually gets a blessing from him, and they call him a high priest. Later on, they talk about Melchizedek as an order of priesthood, all right? And remember, we had an order of Aaron. Aaron was the line, the bloodline of the priests, right? And through Levi, we had the Levites who would minister before the Lord and things like that. So when Jesus came, he actually was the one true high priest in the order of Melchizedek, they call him, because he had no origin. He's unoriginated. We don't know where Melchizedek came from. We don't know what happened to him. See what I'm saying? So it was the same type of order. So, but there's a lot of discussion about Jesus being the high priest because he came to teach us. He came to cleanse us from our sins. The high priest was the only one that was able to go in with the sacrifice for atonement and make atonement before the altar of God. See what I'm saying? So Jesus did those things. And in a lot of those ways, he's our high priest. And we'll read a verse later about talking about Jesus being the high priest. He was also a prophet. You know, so Jesus fills a lot of roles. Because it's funny, because when we talk about, if you ask somebody on the street, just grab a kid or an adult and say, hey, what did Jesus do? And if they don't like get mad at you and walk away, they might tell you, well, he died for our sins. And that's what we usually say. And that's a big thing, right? And that is a huge part of what Jesus did. He also came to be a prophet to tell us about what's going to happen, about what we should, you know, how we should think and how we should be. He also came to show us a pattern of how to relate to the Father, you know, as a son. And I think that's one of the most important things, is how he showed us how to have a relationship with the Father. You know, and we'll see a little bit of that later on. So does that sort of answer where you're at? And then Jesus criticized them because they had gotten it wrong. Their hearts were wrong. They were doing in the physical the right things to a certain degree. But what he's going to say is, you guys did some stuff to the letter of the law, but you're neglecting the other weightier portions of the law. You missed it. Because your hearts aren't right. So it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. You could come here every day and spend all your time, answering phones or doing whatever, but it doesn't mean that your heart is right with the Lord, and it doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. You see what I'm saying? Some guy could just come in here and do whatever we tell him to do, you know, and hypothetically be serving the Lord, but is he serving the Lord in his heart, and is he doing it for the right reasons? These guys did everything they did because they wanted glory for themselves. And Jesus knew that. You know, do you guys remember that verse when it talked about, it said Jesus didn't, there was a group of people and they came to, because of the miracles that he had done. And it said that they believed in him. And then Jesus, it says, Jesus did not entrust himself to them, or the word is confide. He didn't confide himself to them because he knew the hearts of all men. And he didn't need anybody to tell them how evil these men were. He knew who these people were. So they had come basically said, hey, we believe in you. And he knew them, and he was like, you know what? These guys don't truly believe. They don't truly have faith in me, all right? The heart condition is what I want to kind of talk about. It says, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So I wrote down here the tithe was required of God's people, but not at the expense of ethical and spiritual obligations. It was not one or the other. Both are required. So you should be doing both, right? So it's not one or the other. You don't have a heart for the Lord or tithe. You're supposed to be giving to God and have that heart for God. See what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus is kind of trying to focus in on here, is they did part of the law, and he picks a part that was a pretty obscure verse back in Leviticus. It talks about giving a tenth of the plants from the field, the mint, the dill, and the cumin. We look at this today and say, you know, that we don't even think about the mint and the dill, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not growing dill at my house so I can give a tenth of it, right? And that's what he's saying. He said, you're taking things to the letter of the law in some areas, but you're neglecting the bigger part of the overall teaching of the law. Yes?
I do require a tenth. People have tomatoes,
coffee. Lettuce and coffee are still required. You may bring them in. And,
that's right.
Yeah.
Right. Bring them into the storehouse.
Yeah, because we don't live in that agriculture. Well, you know, we use our money as a
right
means of, you know, paying for things and what have you. In those days, it was more of a economy of trade.
Mm-hmm. So what I did here is I got a verse from Micah. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. As far as sacrifice, God does not need any material possessions from us. I think in our society today, people overplay that concept of sacrifice sometimes. You know, and especially we live in a culture of entitlement. And trust me, I work at a high school, and no one knows better than me dealing with teenagers, that sense of entitlement that they have about the rights that they have, you know, that I have a right to this or I have a right to that. You know, I have two teenagers in my house and one soon-to-be teenager, and trust me, they feel entitled to certain things. But when we think about that idea, people think if they do something for someone else, it's this huge sacrifice. You know, it's that we make a sacrifice and it's something big. And remember, Jesus, when he talked about the sacrifices, there's a lot of description about that. It says he has a cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need your time necessarily. Need. But he wants you to give of yourself because it does something in us. You see what I'm saying? It's the act of what we're doing. Why are we doing it too? Because he knows the heart. He can't be fooled into believing, you know, you can fool people all day long, but you can't fool God. And so if you're coming to church to serve because you want glory for yourself, don't do it. Because you're getting your glory right now. And that's not good enough for God. All right? So I put this on here. It said, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of the body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So these guys tied to keep the law, but their hearts were far from God. Therefore, they neglected the weightier matters of the law, and they lacked relationship with God himself. Okay? So what does this translate to? So Jesus talks about this, and he says, you guys neglected the weightier portions, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So I looked up these terms. All right? And it's pretty much what you think they are. The justice comes from two words. Actually, in the King James, it's judgment is what they call it. And it's pretty much what it means. It's a separating, a decision, a judgment, a decision for or against. Or the word justice, to distinguish, to decide, select, choose, to determine. It also can mean to condemn or punish, like in a actual trial. Used to denote a judge, to undergo a process of trial, to give sentence or condemn. And it reminded me of that verse that says, rightly dividing the word of God. Remember that? He talks about how we should rightly divide. This is, I believe, where Jesus is going. He's talking about the concept of justice. And he's saying, you need to be able to distinguish and rightly divide what you should be doing from what you shouldn't be doing, from what God wants you to do and what you're doing. It's a selection. It's a decision for or against the Lord. See what I'm saying? And so he says, you neglected the weightier portions. You should be deciding, selecting, dividing yourself apart from the world and living for God. But instead, you've decided to live for you. And it's really an indictment on their heart. See what I'm saying? And this word, elios, is compassion. It's translated mercy, the outward manifestation of pity, kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with the desire to relieve him. It assumes a need on the part of him who receives it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. Does that make sense? So in other words, you have to have the ability to do something All right? And the person on the receiving end has to have a need to receive it. This is the concept of mercy. All right? Does that make sense? And think about how God has mercy on us. You know? And if you think about how, you know, that concept of grace and mercy, they kind of go hand in hand. Where grace, you don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. All you did was be adopted into God's kingdom. Right? So he chose you, he picked you out, and he gave you grace. And he also was merciful on you, because if he gave you what you deserved, then we'd all be in hell. Right? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I don't know how you can't mean that in a bad way. But think about it. Because people, listen, I had a youth one time that stopped coming to church. And I found out, because, you know, some of the kids knew him and stuff. And I said, hey, what's wrong with so-and-so? Where's he at? And they said, you know, he said that he doesn't like coming to church because all we do is tell him how rotten he is all the time. And I was like, okay. And, you know, and actually that resonated with me, because I was like, well, that's not what I want to do. You know, but we would say things, though, like that. We'd say things like we deserve hell, and people get offended. You know, and why? Because the word's offensive. You know, it offends you because you are a lawbreaker. You know, the word says that no one has to worry. If you do all the right things all the time, no one has to worry about judgment. No one has to worry about the law, because you did all the right things. But we all know, and this is why it's offensive, because our heart, we get condemnation or conviction in our heart, because we're like, man, wait a second. I'm supposed to do better than that. God's called me to be better than this. And so if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell. But that's the mercy of God, that he didn't give us that. He actually poured out the wrath on himself so that we could have heaven, you know, so that we could have a relationship with him.
You know, it's interesting that you have these terms, because these things have been in the news almost every day, whether it was on the college campus at Missouri, whether it was in Ferguson, whether it's our president, mm-hmm. you know, with the immigrants. And, you know, the question becomes, who defines what these terms are? How do we define them as Christians? Because we're told how we should define them.
Right.
And if we don't know how they're defined by God himself, you're going to use the same terms, but they have a total different meaning.
Right.
So, you know, we've been lambasted on this whole immigration thing, mm-hmm. that we need to have mercy on these people, okay? Or we need to, you know, I always love when these politicians use the Bible to further their cause. And they have, you know, they have no idea or will to even apply it to society, but in order to manipulate a group of people, you know, they'll use it. So, you know, for example, the word justice. What's justice according to the world?
Right.
Well, it's, you know, it might be what five out of nine justices say that it is.
Right.
You know, is that for us? So, and so these terms are very, very important that we understand what they are from a biblical perspective, as opposed to a worldly perspective, because we'll get sucked down that trail real easy. And there are a lot of Christians that do, and they don't know how to answer these questions.
Right.
And say, well, this is not really justice. Years ago, Mark Hogan and I, we were out in Ann Arbor, and we were at a coffee shop, and a young girl from the campus came in, and she had a little sign, would you like to, you know, make a donation for social justice?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you know? So, you know, I'm sitting there with my coffee. I said, you know, I have a couple questions. I'll give you some money, but you got to answer a couple questions. You know, what is social justice? And she began to hem and haw. She didn't even know what the heck it was or what they were trying to work for. Well, we're working for equality. Well, how do you know that will be reached one day? Do you have a criteria? Do you have an end game in mind?
Mm-hmm.
And couldn't do it. They just get caught up in this, you know, that there's a sense down deep down in their heart that something's not right, but they can't really define it.
Yeah.
We as Christians, we can say, let's tell you what justice is according to God's word,
right.
And we better know it, because these are issues. I definitely like that, and looking at those things, they were rebuked for that, because the Pharisees weren't practicing them. Most of the church don't know what they really are.
Yep. Well, and it's funny, because it's the other part of the Bible that talks about where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, or the people perish. And if you remember, you know, and part of that Goldberg's episode was talking about that social justice, and what ends up happening is they all meet in a big room and they start talking about what causes they're going to care about. So one guy says, well, we need to protect the whales. And one guy says, but not all the whales. Some whales are killer whales. I mean, they're killers. We can't protect them. So they literally make differentiations between the whales they would like to protect and the whales they don't. And on their shirt, they have everything listed at one point. And it's, you know, the whales, but not all whales. You know, it's the, you know, we want to do this. So the why am I even talking about this? Because a lot of times for us in our society right now, justice is what's right for you. Justice is what's right for me. So you can't offend me because I'm saying this is who I am and this is what I am and this is what I'm going to do. And if you believe differently than me, then that's not justice for me. See what I'm saying? So where do we get our absolutes from? Well, in our world right now, there are no absolutes. But in God's world, everything is an absolute. God's an absolute. There are moral absolutes. I remember having in college, I had a philosophy class. If you've ever been to college and you had a philosophy class, then you know where I'm going with this. There's that moral relativism concept, and it drives you crazy because people will talk about, who are you to go into another culture and tell them that this is right or this is wrong? And there's nothing that's right, there's nothing that's wrong. It depends on the situation, it's all situational, and it's all individual. That if it's right for me, it's right. But then you ask yourself, well, is that true? Can I just do whatever I want because it's right for me? You know, can I just go to the store today and steal something? Because for me, I've decided God put everything on the earth for me. And that's not wrong. Right, that's what I'm saying. I'm claiming my inheritance. You know, and I could probably, and the funny thing is, I could probably do it, probably have a lawsuit, and I'd probably would hear it, have it heard. I'd probably lose it. But I'd probably have it heard, and people would say, well, I don't know, we have to think about that. You know? It's crazy. It is crazy what we allow sometimes. But that's what Jesus was saying. You guys know what justice is, but you fail to execute it. Yeah.
You made a great point about it's all about me. And if mm-hmm. you followed the Black Lives Matter, right after the terrorist attack over there in Paris, did you see the tweets that they were putting out? I mean, they were so upset that the press was focusing upon these people over there in Paris that were killed, you know. I mean, they were obscene. They're taking away our time. I mean, you know, because their sense of justice was being violated.
Right.
And I like what you said, that you get the groups and it's all about them. It's not about everybody else.
Right.
People could be suffering horribly. They don't give a, you know, blank about them.
Right.
It's all about what we're going through.
Right. Yep. And it's and to go to the next term, right? So we just talked about mercy. We'll go down to this. This is faithfulness, or it comes from actually a couple different words, and there's kind of a series with them. If you look them up, it's like 4100, 4102, 4103. They're all kind of the same. They're just variations of each other. And this is mostly belief, and these two are more faith or faithfulness. And these are kind of interchangeable too, but all these sort of go along with each other because when Jesus talks about, for example, that they believed in him, that word believe is actually this word pistueo, which also means faith. All right, it's a trusting in. So let me go through it. The word pistis or pistis is persuasion, conviction of truth. Reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in profession of Christ, like fidelity. You guys have heard of Semper Fidelis? All right, Marines say it. It means always faithful. So fidelis is a word for faithful. All right, fidelity. Right. So if you're unfaithful, it's where we get that idea, that connection. So assurance, belief, faith. And it's from this word 3982, pitho, which means to persuade or be persuaded to come to trust or faith. So when we have faith in Christ, remember, it's faith is being sure of what we hope for and confident in what we do not see, right? There's a certain persuasion that comes along with that. So what Jesus would do is he would go in and he would talk to people and they would be persuaded to belief in him. But it's deeper than belief because, let me throw this out there, the devil believes in God, right? There's thousands, millions of demons who believe in God, but they don't have faith in him. They decided to take their trust out of him and put it in something else. And therein is their damnation. Make sense? So it's not good enough just to believe in God. You have to have a faith. You have to be persuaded to. And that's where the calling comes from God. And this is where it's kind of confusing, but I'm just going to throw it out there. You were all chosen. You're all called. All right? Now, I would argue that everyone has the ability to answer that call, but some people reject the call. Some people throw that gift away. And as a result, they're not going to be in heaven, not because God hates them And not because he doesn't want them, but because they decided that they don't want to, that they don't want to love God more than they love themselves. And so divine persuasion, warranty, conviction of the truth, anything that involves belief, all right, which is this word 4100, respecting man's relationship to God and trust and confidence in him. All right, and so I wrote this one down, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so why would Jesus say you've neglected the weightier portions, justice, mercy, and faithfulness? Because he says, you guys don't understand, you don't rightly divide the word, and you don't apply justice because your decision-making's off because your heart's wrong. You don't have mercy because you're allowing these people, you know, just think of some of the parables Jesus told. You know, a Pharisee's walking by on one side, a Samaritan on the other side, right? And who's the person that's been a neighbor to this guy? You know, it's the same concept. And then he says, finally, and you don't practice faithfulness because you haven't been persuaded over to God. You care more about you than you care about him because you just want the seat, the nice seat in the party. You know what I mean? You want to be honored more than God. All right, this is kind of a long verse, but I liked it. It says, now, this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from the festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that your covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Stop there for a second. Think of the difference between these priests that Jesus is talking to and Levi. All right? Think about what he's saying. He says, this required, this called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. All right, and this is what Jesus is talking about.
Can you tell them what they were spreading on their face? Because there are people who do not.
Yeah, it's the dung from the sacrifice. You know, you ever see it? Yeah, did you ever see an animal that was butchered? I don't know if anybody ever has. All right, so if you ever hunted or if you ever saw someone that did, a lot of times what they'll do is, you know, they'll dress the animal right there in order to not pollute the meat. And so what they'll do is they'll turn the animal. My uncle, I've watched him do it a couple times. Turns the animal on its side. He basically cuts the deer from here to here, and then he takes all of the internal organs out. And then what he doesn't want, because there's a stomach in there, the bowel is in there. You know, they have to cut the bowel free and everything else. If you don't do that, you have the danger of perforating one of those organs or the stomach, and all those intestinal juices get out, all right? I don't want to gross everybody out. Basically, that's what it is. So they would take the offal, that's what they call it, and there would be feces in there, and he was saying, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to wipe it on your face. And he was saying, that's because I'm disrespecting you. It's an ultimate disrespect. And he's saying, but I'm showing you, that's what you, and he's saying, you're treating me like this, that's how I'm going to treat you. You know? And so God takes it very seriously, the concept of service to him, he takes very seriously. He doesn't like it when people mock him by doing something for him when it's not really for him. You know? And I don't know how to explain it. It's like if you ever had somebody that's doing something for you, but you feel like they're just doing it because they want to show you up, or they want to, you know, do it for themselves or something, and you feel it's like you don't even appreciate what they did. In fact, you're disrespected. Now you're mad at them because of what they did, even though it helped you. And so God's like, look, I'm not going to make him stop doing it, but I see his heart. I see where those priests are. And that's who he's offended by, because he's like, you guys are the ones who have to preserve knowledge. You're the ones that are supposed to speak the truth. And you've brought, you know, and this is one of the woes that Jesus talks about. You make, not only do you do you guys do these things? But you drag other people in to be converts just like you, and they're twice a son of hell as you are. You know, you'll see that later on. So, a couple verses. And this is what we were talking about, Roger. It says, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, talking about Jesus, in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. All right, I don't have time to go into all this, but basically, we know Jesus was the ultimate high priest and sacrifice, because, remember, we had a sacrificial system. They had to sacrifice animals. And you had to take the blood of the animal, and they'd take the hyssop, and they would dip it into the blood, and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar, and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and everything else, right? And once a year, the priest had to go in and had to do this so that all of Israel could have the Day of Atonement, and they could be right before God. Jesus came as a sacrifice once and for all, and he sacrificed himself by one drop of his blood then. So we wonder, why do we have to shed blood? Because it says the life of the thing is in his blood, and without the remission, or without blood, there is no remission of sin. So Jesus set up that system as God, and then he came and fulfilled it. And he was like, I'll be the sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice, unblemished, the first, the firstborn, so to speak, although Jesus was unoriginated, so don't get confused, okay? And so he basically gave himself. We all understand that? And that's what he's talking about here. And he's able to help those who are being tempted. And James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then as far as faith goes, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, and without faith it is impossible to please God. All right? So without that concept of trusting in Christ, it's impossible to please him. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. All right? And James was talking about that. And remember, there are some that believe you have to earn your way to heaven. You've got to do certain things in order to get there. So if I was on a desert island and I was a huge sinner, and then one day I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm going to give my life to Christ today. And I do it, and it's just me on the island, and I don't have an ability to do any good deeds. Will I make it to heaven? Yes, because nothing you do, all right, your righteous acts are like filthy rags, right? Here I go again, telling you guys how bad you are. But everything we do, all right, everything we do. Now, we just got to keep into perspective who we are. And it's funny because on one hand, we're so much less than God. But on the other hand, he loves you so much. You know what I mean? And you're like a son or a daughter to him. Think about, for those of you who have kids, think about your kids. And think about, yeah, you know, when my kid, if my youngest tries to fix something in my house, he probably is just going to break it. But when he does that thing for me, I'm like, man, that's awesome. He tried. I mean, it was awful, but he tried. And it's the same with God with us sometimes. You know, I think God sometimes looks at us and we're like, man, look what I did. Look, I did this great thing. And he's like, well, you know, that was nice, son. You know, I really appreciate that because you had the right heart when you did it. You know, because I knew you were trying to do that for me. And then he fixes it. And it really works now. And that's the way that God does things sometimes. Yeah, Esther.
Kind of makes me think of, I had a dream one time about my brother-in-law. And actually he was cutting down a tree. And I came in and I told Pastor Don about the dream. And Pastor Don more or less told me to leave him alone, to stay away from him, mm-hmm. and more or less not to go over there and visit. Because what he was doing was he was actually tearing me down. Every time I spoke about God, he would actually tell me to shut up. Don't be putting your stuff on me, what you believe, your agenda. Well, anyway, yesterday he actually had a heart attack. Mm. And you know, my sister, and I wasn't even planning on this. She's like, get up and pray. And here I'm sitting there in my mind going, man, how am I going to get Pastor Don to come over here and pray? I need him to come over here and pray. And I'm trying to sit there, figure out, let's see how I can do this, this and that to get Pastor Don over here. And my sister's like, saying, get up, you are going to pray. And I'm like, right. All right, well, I got up. My brother-in-law was very scared. And I said, hey, we're going to pray for your procedure. Well, as I'm praying, I could feel the Spirit of God, like he's trying to tell me something, and I'm not getting it. I'm going. So I prayed, and I sat down. And so I don't know how I got back up to go talk to him, but I said to him, did you talk to God? And he said, no, you know, no, not really. And I said, you need to ask God to come into your heart, Kevin, you know. And he's like, well, I have a lot of questions. And I go, and it's okay. And then he goes, he closed his eyes, and he just said, I believe he was like truly, the Lord brought him down, because he was like, Esther, I don't know how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how to talk to him. He said, can you please say a prayer and I'll repeat after you? I mean, I would have never had said that. You know,
right.
He just said it on his own. And then, of course, I said, of course I will. So we said the prayer together, but he cried. And I honestly believe that that was the moment that God, like you, it reminds me of being on that desert island by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, yes, he was truly repentant of his sins. I mean, he
right.
cried and said, forgive me, Lord. And of course, he doesn't know what to do from now, but from now on, God will, yeah.
Yeah.
But that is a beautiful thing, because God allowed that. And,
right.
And that was, and there was even an Arabic man standing there, and he dropped his head down too when we began to pray. And I was like, wow, you know, like, it really yep. blew me away, so.
Yep. It's that concept of planting seeds, and God makes the growth happen, right? All right, we're going to finish in just a second. I want to get to a couple things. I'll be quick. Blind guides. Jesus talks about the blind guides. It's the same concept, okay? So the word actually comes from opaque, as if smoky. Have you ever been in the fog? No one's ever been in fog? Okay. Well, I was once, and it was, no. Or like around a bunch of smoke. It's the same concept, because you can't see. You can see some things, but you can't see clearly. Your eyes are open, but you are unable to see. All right? Same thing with blindness. Your eyes are open, but they don't work. You're not getting the light to your retinas. So it's that same idea. To envelop with smoke, inflate with self-conceit, high-minded, be lifted with pride, be proud. And that's what he was condemning them for. And down here it says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. All right, it's that concept too of like pride cometh before a fall, right? So when as soon as you start thinking like the king of Babylon, look what I've done, look at all the great things I have, and it's all because of me, then you better repent, because that's a dangerous place to be with God. So those who declare themselves in no need of a savior are unclean and in desperate need. They have their eyes open, but they're blinded by the smoke of their pride. And if you say you have no sin, you're lying. The truth's not in you. All right, the last part was basically about straining the gnat but swallowing the camel really quick. Basically, there was a practice that the priests would have these cloths for straining. And so they would have wine in these open vessels. It's not like today where everything had a cap and you could just close it off, put it in the refrigerator or something. Well, they had a lot of stuff out and open, and there were flies and gnats and stuff all around. And if you ever saw, like, when you make wine, there's a process with fruit and everything else. Well, fruit flies, have you ever had fruit flies? Like, left a banana in your house, and you're like, where did these flies come from? Well, it's the same concept. There's flies everywhere. So the gnats would get in. They're unclean. And so gnats and camels are both unclean animals, the camel being the largest of the unclean animals, according to stuff I've read. So there was a custom to strain beverages before drinking them in order to assure that no flies or gnats were unintentionally ingested. So I found this, and it's from Gill's Exposition of the Bible. I thought it was pretty good. It says, to this practice Christ alluded here. And so very strict and careful were they in this matter to strain at the gnat and swallow the camel became a length of a proverb to signify much solicitude about little things and none about the greater. These men would not on any consideration be guilty of such a crime as to pay the tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and such the like herbs and seeds, and yet made no conscience of doing justice and showing mercy to men, of exercising faith in God or love to him. Just as many hypocrites like them make a great stir and would appear very conscientious and scrupulous about some little trifling things, and yet stick not at other times to commit the grossest enormities and most scandalous sins in life. All right? It's that idea of religiosity, you know, just being very legalistic about small things, but then not investing in the weightier things of loving God and giving yourself to him. Okay, so last things that I have is basically that concept of relationship. All right? And I want to remind you that you're a son and daughter of God. Okay? And that means that we enjoy certain privileges, we act a certain way and manifest certain character. When you see kids, like my kids, sometimes I'll see them do things and they act like me, and it's like, oh, that's good. Other times I see them do things like me, and I'm like, uh-oh, I shouldn't do that so much because they're reflecting my character. You see what I'm saying? You know, and I'm like, wow, that's probably something I should stop because they're doing what I do. The cool thing about being a child of God is you reflect God's character, and it's always perfect, you know? And when we know him more, that's what Jesus came to teach us. They were like, hey, teach us how to pray, Jesus. Teach us how to relate to God. Teach us how to be a son. And he kept talking to them about, hey, you're heirs. You're co-heirs with me. You're just like, you know, you have the same spirit that I have, trying to teach them how to be like him. You know, and it's so hard because we haven't always seen, but we got this instruction manual, the Bible, that tells us how to do it.
I'm going to share a quick story real fast, but Isaiah came home in the first week of school, and they have to write, like, who they want to be like, what they're you know, what they want to do. And so he wrote how he wanted to be like his dad, who's a builder. Well, he knows his dad's a principal. He knows, you know, that his dad's a teacher. But to him in his mind, his dad's a builder. He's watched his dad build, you know, props for VBS and always constructing things on houses. And so he's like, I want to be a builder like my dad. So he and his buddies out in the woods all the time were like, Dad, I need some stuff. We're going to build. So we had this crazy contraption in our garage. Stefan's like, what is that? I go, he's being a builder like his father. But that's what, in his mind, that's what he caught. He caught that building part.
Yeah, which is strange because I don't do that very much. But yeah, it's weird. All right. So, all right, let's wrap this up because I'm 5 minutes over. So God's focus is in our relationship with him. The question I have for you is what's in your heart? And actually, funny thing is God knows that more than you do, believe it or not. And, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, man, you know, I'm agreeing with you, I'm kind of rotten. And there are things that I do that I'm not sure why I do those things, or, you know, I just can't seem to shake this, or, you know, I don't feel worthy before God. You know, listen, God knew that before he called you. You know, and he's not surprised by it. And you're not shocking God. But here's the thing. If you get before God and you literally say, you know what, I'm a mess, but I want to serve you. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to do this. You know, God, can you change me? Can you make me better than I am? You know, and by the way, the answer is yes. And if you do that with the right heart, then yes, the answer is yes. Because what's in your heart? Have you humbled yourself before the Almighty God? That's what Levi did, and that's why God loved him. So he was like, he had an awe for me. Out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. You know, what's in your heart? And then the more that we know God, the more we reflect on his character in love, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So I'll end with this verse. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety in him because he cares for you. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we do thank you today, Father. Father, I know that all of us have come to this place because we want to know you more. And we thank you for the brothers and sisters you brought to us. But that's not why we come. We haven't come for the people here. We've come for you. Today, when we come into this worship, help us to focus our minds on worshiping you, on praising you and thanking you for what you've done for us. And today, I pray that you would change our hearts from where we are right now to somewhere better than we are. Father, if we have sin in our lives, things we haven't given to you, I pray we give them to you now, and I pray you take them. And I pray you'd also change us so that we understand that we have that heart for you, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come inside of us, live in us, be in us, and I pray that you would just help us to worship you and to know you, to have a relationship with you that's deeper and broader than anything we've ever had before. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, everybody.